Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's such an honor to be here again this morning. Thank you so much, Ma, for affording me this privilege to share with God's special people. It's an honor. God bless you, Ma. Please be seated. When you are talking to mothers, sometimes you don't know how to comport yourself. My mom used to be a very disciplined and corrective person. So I get used to mothers always rebuking and correcting. So when you have to speak to mothers now, you don't know what is happening. Sometimes when my mom looks at you, her face carries a lot of messages. So when I look around and see the mothers, I'm wondering whether I should interpret the messages. Praise the Lord. Well, it's always good to speak to leaders. They say history is a story of what leaders did or did not do. So history is not about followers. It's a story of the life of leaders. The things they did well, the things they did wrong, the things they did not do are all captured, articulated together, and it's called history. And so leaders are the most significant entities in a civilization. And so when you have the opportunity of speaking to leaders, you know you are at the point where you reconstruct and re-engineer a complete civilization. And so this morning I believe the impact of this meeting is beyond this auditorium, because everyone here is a representative of a constituency in the spirit. And again, it's exciting to speak to leaders because you have the liberty to speak and to touch deep matters. When you are talking to a mixed multitude, sometimes you are careful. You don't know what they can take, so you just say it at the periphery. But today, we are talking to people we expect have dealings with God at an experiential level. And so there are certain things we'll say, and we'll say them very hard, because what this nation and what the body of Christ will become in the nearest future is a function of your vital contributions. And so I want to talk to us this morning on the subject of priesthood. And there are just three things I want to address in the short time we have. The first thing I want to address this morning is to bring to our consciousness the fact that God is only interested in one kind of people, and they are called priests. And then to show us that from the scriptures, so we take the business of priesthood more seriously. The second thing I'll address is the gatekeeping responsibility of priests. Because when priests fail to do their job, the territory becomes porous. And beasts, wild beasts, can come in to devour the heritage of God. And then the third thing I will also speak about is the fact that your dominion and your kingship is not just a function of declaration. Your dominion and kingship is a function of the stature of your priesthood. If your priesthood is weak, you will not experience dominion. Even though you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life, you have faith, but you will not experience dominion except as you develop consciously your priesthood. And so this morning, let's begin from the book of Exodus, chapter 19. You know, the name God suggests, and it's true, that he needs nothing to be God. The person called God, that deity called God, needs nothing to be God. He is God all by himself. And the reason is because he is the creator. And if he is the creator, it goes to reveal two things. The first thing is that he is separate from creation. He existed before creation. And so before anything ever was, he is God. And so he existed independent of everything. And because he existed independent of everything, he doesn't need anything to qualify his person. That's why he is called God. Before creation began, he was. When creation is done, he still is. So with or without creation, with or without everything we know, he is God. So he doesn't need anything to be God. Number two, because he is creator, it means everything depends on him. He doesn't depend on anything. Because nothing was before him. He is before all things. And so because he is before all things, he doesn't depend on anything. And because nothing was before him, it means everything that has come to be depends on him to exist. So he does not depend on anything. Everything depends on him. Now when you understand God from this plane, you will wonder why he needs men. Why he derives pleasure in dealing with men. It's a function of his essence. One of the cardinal essence of God is love. And what we've come to discover about the love of God is that love makes God vulnerable. As God, he doesn't depend on anything, but because love is part of his component, love makes him vulnerable. Creation itself was necessitated by the love of God. Because existing as a community of three beings, he lived in his own civilization and he was contented with himself until love wanted him to expand the frontiers of his realm. And so he decided to create something that he will pour his love upon. It's on the strength of that move of love that you and I became necessary. So even though God does not need us to be God, his love makes him vulnerable towards us. And that's why even though we sinned and we were due for condemnation, his love wouldn't let him. And so the Bible said in John 3:16, not that for God is so just, because if it was based on his justice alone, man would have been utterly destroyed. But he said, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So it is the love dimension of God that makes God vulnerable. If love were not there, the justice system of God required that man should be destroyed completely, because the wages of sin, according to Romans 3:23, is death. So all man deserved was death, but the love of God wouldn't let him. So love prevailed over judgment. Even though judgment would have been just, love prevailed over judgment. So the love of God is what necessitated creation. Now when God created the world, what is it he was looking for in men? What was that thing that made it so important for God not to be contented with his realm, but to go further to create external beings that will come into relationship with him? That subject is what we want to look at this morning. It's called priesthood. The reason God created man is for priesthood. Because when we come to deal with priesthood this morning, you would realize that the heaviest molecule of priesthood is intimacy. And intimacy is a product of love. You would see that this morning. But just to prove this statement, I want to read from Exodus 19. You know, the Bible said, the Lord's portion is his people. That means what God has to gain in all of this reality called creation is men. He said the Lord's portion. Your own portion in this matter may be health. It may be eternal life. It may be rest. It may be anything you call it. But God's singular portion in this business and interaction, he said, is his people. So God is looking for a people that will walk with him in intimacy. And so in Exodus 19 from verse 4, after he routed deliverance through different dimensions of power, he now came to reveal to them why. Why would you come down from heaven? This God is King Eternal in Zion. Why would you display so much power? 10 plagues were put on display just to show the strong hand of God. Why would you do all of these things? He was telling Moses why. Because if Moses does not understand this, Moses will assume that God just wants to display power. I didn't display power because I love to manifest power. In fact, power is part of my essence. You know, when a man wants to play, he goes to play football, or play cricket, or play lawn tennis, or he will sit down, watch a movie, and he will be excited. When a god wants to play, do you know what he does? A god doesn't watch football. When a god wants to play, he displays power. So in Revelation 4:11, they say, all things were created for thy pleasure. That means creation is one of the ways God displays power. So when he came to Egypt, he wasn't looking for another opportunity to display power. Everything he does carries power. When he showed up and said, let the stars appear, mighty bodies, constellations, began to appear on their own. He said, let there be light. Light showed up. Everything he said is created. So God is not looking for where to manifest power. The reason he came to Egypt was not just to show power or to showcase power. There was something he had in mind. And when Israel was stepping out, he needed to give Moses a refresher course so he would understand why the power in Egypt was necessary. And he said to him, he said, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So the goal of that manifestation in Egypt was so that he could bring Israel unto himself. The reason he released such power in Egypt was so that he could bring Israel unto himself. So there is an obsession in the heart of God. And that obsession is for his people to have a relationship with him. For his people to depend on him. For his people to constantly look upon him and interact with him. The reason I manifested all the power in Egypt is to bring you unto myself. He now said, now, therefore. That means there is a protocol. Interacting with me is not just at your own terms. It has to be at my own terms. Because I am the king in this bargain. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Two things the Lord is saying there. The first is obedience to his voice. And when I begin to teach this morning, you would realize that the voice of God is not just what I'm doing here. God does not necessarily need to speak vocally like this for you to hear him. The voice of God can be promptings in your spirit. Because you may be sleeping around 12 midnight and you say, I'm tired. But that voice will come and prompt you. Say, come and stand before me. This is a subject of intimacy. I need you now. If you hear that voice, what priesthood requires is that even though it's 12 midnight and you are tired, you will have to stand up and go and look for your obsession. Because he too has to become your love. That voice can become a commandment. Sometimes you want to do what you want to do, but that voice says no. It's your prompt response to that voice that will give you relevance. That will be the sign that you have been brought to him. If these things don't happen, it means the display in Egypt was a waste. You know, your own Egypt is not a location in the northern part of Africa. Your own Egypt is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If God comes to prompt you and you don't respond, it means what Jesus did on the cross as touching your life is a waste. So he said, if you will obey my promptings, if you obey my movement, then that your obedience becomes a token. That your obedience becomes a proof that truly you have been separated unto me. Because it's possible for you to be separated to your pleasure. It's possible for you to be separated to your job. It's possible for you to be separated to your obsession. And when we gather like this, all of us can pray religiously. It's not about what happens here. It's about what happens as you go into family. It's about what happens as you go into business. Because that voice will prompt you at odd hours. Sometimes it's when you want to have your time alone. That's when that voice comes and says, no, I need you now. So God is telling us, if you truly appreciate what I did on the cross for you, the sign is that you will obey my voice.
And number two,
he said, you will enter into a covenant relationship with me. Because a spirit does not have regard for emotion, as it were. Your emotions are part of your dealings with him. He recognizes it. But when it has to do with relationship, he knows emotions vasculate. So he doesn't have regard for emotion. That's why, for some of us, when I wanted to get married, I felt a strong emotion for my wife. Sometimes you want to hug her and carry her on your head and run away. The spirit is not moved by those feelings. The only time he will credit his authority on that relationship is when you come to the altar and engage it by covenant. The moment a covenant becomes involved, even when that emotion dies, you don't have a choice anymore. So you will not continue marrying your wife because you love her. You will continue marrying your wife because you are bound by a covenant. The spirit respects that covenant. He didn't have regard for your emotion. If you went into a lady because you have emotion, the spirit will call it a sin. Because he's not moved by what you feel. He will recognize it, he will respect it, but if you want him to be part of it, a covenant must come in. And now that a covenant has come in, if you wake up tomorrow and say, I don't love her anymore, it's too late. If you wake up tomorrow and say, this woman is stubborn, well, you should have discovered that before you went to the altar. Since you didn't take your time to research it, you have gone to the altar now. It's too late. There's no way out. Covenant will bind you forever. That goes to suggest to you that the kind of relationship God wants to have with you is an eternal relationship. So you can't wake up tomorrow and say, I prayed, God didn't answer. And so for that, I don't have a relationship. You are a joker. In the realm of God, there's nothing like an atheist. You wake up and say, my cousin died. Where was God? Well, God is in heaven. You couldn't find him. That's your business. The day you wake up and know how to route your way to his realm, welcome. But this relationship, you don't have a choice anymore. Because God's obsession and God's heritage is his people. So he decided to create a system to bind people to himself forever and ever. So they can never go back. And when he finished defining all of this to Moses, he now called it one name. He called it priesthood. The power I displayed, my bringing you to myself, my binding you to myself through my voice and covenant, all of that is called priesthood. And he said, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. The reason for God's power is priesthood. The reason for the move of the Holy Ghost in your life, the reason for the covenants you enter with God is priesthood. The idea is to bind you to God forever. That's all God ever had in mind. And so every time God interacts with his people, this is the only name he calls them. You are priests unto me. You think it's an Old Testament reality. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, went back to invoke this provision. He said, you are not Christians. People may call you Christians. Because if you are called a Christian, it means you are like Christ. Tomorrow you can choose not to be like Christ. Like mommy was sharing this morning. Somebody was crying when she repented. After 2 years, she's celebrating birthday and she looks like a princess of Babylon. Once upon a time, she looked like Christ. Now she doesn't look like Christ anymore. Modesty has been withdrawn. Yes, you are called a believer, but you are more than a believer. Because today your faith in Jesus may be on fire. And then tomorrow things happen and you are not sure anymore. And then you say, well, I used to believe in these things. Even if you go to a level where believing becomes hard, there is still something that is deeper. It's priesthood. In priesthood, you are already sentenced. You are sentenced to this relationship that much more than you believe, you are already God's property. And so when Peter was speaking, he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth. That means you are separated from the world unto God. That's why we are called the church. The word church means, it's actually a combination, it's a compound word. Ek kaleo. That means people who are separated and separated unto. So they call it ecclesia. You are separated from unto the Lord. So whether you believe it now or not, you have already believed. You know, we have unbelieving believers.
They once believed, but now it looks as if they don't believe anymore. You have already believed, so you have entered into a covenant. You have already been separated. So Peter is telling them, priesthood is what you are called for. Priesthood is who you are, and priesthood is what you do. You are a royal priesthood. When Jesus went to heaven, the way he introduced us, Revelations chapter 1 verse 6, this is what Jesus told the Father, he made you and I. He didn't tell the Father he made us a religious people. He didn't tell the Father he made us people that sing, dance, and praise. He said, and he had made us kings and priests unto God. He has made us kings and priests unto God. He has made us kings and priests unto God. In Revelation 5 verse 10, the same thing was repeated there. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests. Because what God had in mind from the beginning was to make you a priest. And what God has in mind at the end is still to make you a priest. That's why in Revelation 21, he said the tabernacle of God is now with men. So God wants to have an everlasting relationship of intimacy with man. That's why marriage, the Bible said, is a reflection of our relationship with Christ. You know, marriage ends in death, but this one is eternal. There is no end to it. It's from everlasting to everlasting. The moment you come into it, that's who you are. Now, if this is what God has in mind, then you need to understand what this priesthood thing is about. Because you can walk through earth and call yourself a name that God didn't call you. If God say you are my priest, then you must have to understand what this priesthood is. You know, if you are dealing with someone and the person gives you an identity and you know your life depends on that person, it's important to understand what that identity means. You need to know the job description. If you get a job, for example, and they give you a position, you need to understand the job description, because your value and relevance on that job is dependent on the degree to which you keep the jurisdictions of that job description. If you fail, you may be in trouble, because part of the job description may be that you need to be at the office by 7:30. And then you didn't know about it. And then you say, I want to go to the office by 11. If you come by 11 twice, the next letter you will receive will be sack letter. Even though you qualified for the job, you didn't understand the job description. So if God calls you a priest, it's important for you to understand what priesthood is. And that's why we want to share this morning. Because as you begin the job of priesthood, you will realize that your value in God's kingdom will be increasing as your priesthood is increasing. And I will show you, there are five layers every priest grows into in the realm of God. If you don't attain that five layers, when you get to heaven, where you stop on earth is where you will be forever and ever. Praise the Lord. When you look at priesthood, before I begin to talk about the graduations, there is one word that defines a priest. There's one word. You know, when you are a prophet, you can prophesy by an anointing. When that anointing comes on you, your eye opens. Your eyes open. And then you begin to flow. You will even enjoy it. When you are a teacher of the word, when the spirit of revelation hits you, sometimes you begin to teach. It will taste on your tongue like honey. You will enjoy it. It's fluid. You are preaching. You are sweating. You are just connected. When it comes to priesthood, there's no enjoyment in any part of it. The word that defines every priest is sacrifice. That's why not too many people want to engage it. People want to do other things because other things are sweet. Only the office of a priest has the word sacrifice. every time you hear priesthood is sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1, I will just read three scriptures. I'm leaving you scriptures. So when you go home and you reflect on it, the Lord will speak to you. He said, for every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Every time the word priesthood is mentioned, sacrifice is involved. For Jesus, who was our high priest, the way he enacted his priesthood was through death on the cross. So the priesthood sacrifice of Jesus is what we call the atonement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. That was the priesthood of Jesus. And when Jesus finished it, he took that blood, and the Bible said he ascended to the tabernacle of heaven, and he presented that blood to the Father as a token of the sacrifices that he, as the high priest, rendered for humankind. It was that blood that the Father exhaled that his sacrifice was accepted. So without that sacrifice, Jesus would have ended up a great prophet. He would have ended up a great miracle worker. He would have ended up a great preacher. What made Jesus' work to become eternal was his priesthood. He was not just a healer. He was not just a preacher. He was not just a prophet. He proved his eternal loyalty through the sacrifice of death on the cross. And his blood became an eternal memorial. So the priesthood of Jesus is actually the most potent dimension of his sonship in the realms of God. Now that Jesus has carried out that priesthood, you too have been summoned into priesthood. That's why I said he made us kings and priests. But you see, your own priesthood may not be that a nail will be put in your hand and you will be hung on the cross, because Jesus has already been hung. But there is a kind of sacrifice that your own priesthood requires. Your own kind of sacrifice is not atonement. Your own kind of sacrifice is prayers, thanksgiving. Your own kind of sacrifice is praises. You know, I'm mentioning these things so you would understand. You know, there are many people, most times when we teach priesthood, we only talk about prayer. The sacrifice of a priest is not only prayers. Praises are serious sacrifices in the realm of God. But I can assure you, many people don't know when last they praise God. When they get a gift, oh, thank you, Jesus. You don't just give thanks when you receive something good. The sacrifices of your lips are praises and thanksgiving. So if you know you are a priest, as you wake up in the morning, you wake up with thanks. Even when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, you are giving thanks. When your life is at the lowest ebb, you are giving thanks. Because your thanksgiving is not because of things. It's not because of happenings. Your thanksgiving is who you are before God. You are a priest. You are eternally grateful to him because he has created you to walk in intimacy. When you see people who thank God because of things, they are not priests. They are grateful, but they are not priests. A priest perpetually lives for thanksgiving. The same way he breathes prayer, that's how he breathes praise. That's how he breathes thanksgiving. But many times, our priesthood is deficient, because our priesthood is only a response to things. When they tell you there is a problem, you say, let's gather and pray. Let's gather and pray. No. Priests don't pray when there is a problem. When there is a problem, what you activate is your kingship, not your priesthood. We were not called to pray for things. When things go wrong, we give command. Because you are a royal priesthood. You are made a king and a priest. When our priesthood is defective, we pray when things go wrong. But when our priesthood is accurate, when things go wrong, we command. Because wrong things activate your kingship. Your priesthood is perpetual, but your kingship is activated to bring dominion. The reason many times we can't function in our kingship is because our priesthood is deficient. But if you want to activate your priesthood, prayer, praise, thanksgiving will become your lifestyle. Let me read a scripture for us quickly. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. He said, as he had also in another place said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, he was telling us how Jesus did it, because Jesus is our pattern man, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard of him because he feared him. So the way Jesus carried out his priesthood was by what? Prayers and supplication. And if you read verse 1, he said what? He offered gifts. Those gifts are the fruits of praise and thanksgiving. As you live here today, you want to begin to walk perpetually in your priesthood. Then the same way you breathe oxygen, that's how you are going to breathe prayer. That's how you are going to breathe praise. That's how you are going to breathe thanksgiving. It doesn't matter what is happening around you. Things may be palatable. Things may not be palatable. But day and night, praise and thanksgiving is flowing out of you. Prayers are flowing out of you. Even while you are at the office, you are going to open a file. Katakura kidabak. The dila brando zuza krida bahaste. Legradidi. You don't pray when we gather like this. It's just, that would be religiosity. Prayer is your breath in the spirit. Thanksgiving is your oxygen in the spirit. You just wake up, you stood up from your seat. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you are to me. Thank you because you are my substance. You are my hope. You are my joy. You are all that I have. You are all that I need. Oh, you are a good God. It just flows out of you. It becomes your reality. As you are doing that, you discover that the rod of your priesthood begins to lengthen. The things men pray about, when it happens, sometimes you are too high in the spirit, you won't notice. They tell you, hey, there is a crisis somewhere. Say, forget it's where. I'm saying it's serious. What I said too is serious. I don't need to frown before you know it's serious. Even when I'm smiling and I say it is where, go and check it is where. Because my rod has grown. I don't need to go and kneel down somewhere and close my eye. Lord, Lord, you see, Lord, you know, Lord. No, that tension is not necessary. That's why you build capacity. When a man begins to breathe prayer, when a man begins to breathe praise, when a man begins to breathe thanksgiving, something happens. He begins to grow in priesthood. And growth in priesthood is in 5 layers. And I want to explain that to you quickly in the next 15 minutes. The 5 layers of priesthood. Number 1, intercession. You know, when you start this prayer enterprise, this praise enterprise, you will be selfish and self-centered. At first, when you go to pray and kneel down, you will pray for your husband. You will pray for your children. You will name them one by one. The ones that are married, you will prophesy for their husbands. They must succeed. They must prosper. Everything that pertains to them must work. My husband must succeed. My daughters must succeed. That's beautiful. But that's kindergarten. Because what God is looking for is bigger than you and your own. The first time intercession was named in scripture, in Isaiah 59 verse 16, he was talking about the whole world. That's why he said, ask of me, I will give you the hidden for an inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. God is talking about nations. You are talking about your small family. You are 3. You are 5. And every day you kneel down, 12 midnight, it's my husband, it's my sister, it's my daughter. No. When you grow in priesthood, the first thing that happens to you is that your self-centeredness will die. The journey of intercession begins first with taming the flesh. Flesh is not just sin. Flesh is an orientation of self and self alone. That orientation of flesh is what leads to sin. If you study about flesh in Isaiah 53, the first dimension of flesh that was listed is that men turn away from God and pursue their own things. So even when they come to God, They want to use God to meet their own personal needs. They are not interested in God. They are not interested in God's agenda. They are not interested in what God wants. They just want to use God like an ATM machine to fulfill their need. And if God is not coming through for them quick enough, they can take advantage of a babalawo. Because at the end of the day, it's their own desire they are looking for. They want to use God, but if he thinks it's too big, he can relax. There are other alternatives. So when you see people praying, don't be moved. Find out what they are saying in their prayer first. Because a man can be operating in flesh, and the way he's masquerading it is prayer. If it's all about you, you have not known intercession. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in praying for your needs, but I'm saying that's where you start from. When you begin to grow, you will discover that as you pray for God's agenda, the jealousy of God is now invested on your matter. So the things you desire, before you ask of it, God answers it. Because God is looking for men, and you are one of the few. So he wouldn't want your needs to distract you. So when you begin the journey of priesthood, it's flesh that is dealt with first. And flesh is threefold. Number one is to turn away from God. He said, all we like sheep have turned from the Lord, and we have gone astray. Every man to his own business. So when it's all about me all the time, you will discover that many times you will turn from the Lord. And I said it's not just sin, because self-centeredness sometimes can make you choose prayer over standing in God's presence. Choose sleep over standing in God's presence. God say, come, there's something I want you to do now. If you have not mastered, like Paul, I beat my body, I bring it under subjection. If you have not mastered it, maybe God, a bomb blast wants to go up in Afghanistan, and God have seen 11 men, you are the 12th. Quickly wake up. I want to interfere. I want to change something. I want to contravene a demonic protocol. But you say, I'm sleepy. It doesn't look like sin, but you have not mastered flesh. So God, you can't grow in that realm. Because the only time you can pray in a vigil is when you have a problem. Meanwhile, when God say, we are about to choose the next leader of Nigeria, and I need a quorum of 50 intercessors, he beckons. That time you want to go to the Bahama Island. You have not gone on holiday for a long time, and this one you can't miss it. But the movements in your heart is saying, go for a retreat. God needs 7 days intercession. You are the 50th person to make the quorum, but you choose a holiday over intercession. So even though God loves you, you can't grow in that realm. Because every time he needs you, flesh will take you away. Because flesh is first of all a departure from God. When you depart from God and you go too far, a point will now come, you begin to break the ordinances of God. For those of us, some of us know these things by experience. When they say morning devotion, husband can't pray. You say, let's go to church. He say, Kai, I'm tired. You say, there's a program here, maybe next time. After a while, the next news is that there's another woman. Because when a man departs, the next thing, he begins to break the laws of God. And the point comes, when he breaks the laws of God too long, he will now begin to antagonize God. Because Galatians 5:16 said, the flesh is against the spirit. At first, it looks harmless. You turn away from God. And then you begin to break the laws of God. And then you begin to fight God. But when you begin to grow in intercession, the selfless dimension that intercession brings into your system is what destroys the power of flesh. So when a man begins to grow in priesthood, it's not about how his tongue sounds. The first way you know a priest who is growing is the degree to which he has subdued the dictates of flesh. It is in that subduing the dictates of flesh that the voice of God in his spirit becomes strong. Even if he's sleeping, he can sense when God is calling him. Have you not been there before? 1 a.m. you just wake up from sleep. You didn't know why you woke up. You didn't know what woke you up. Your body just came alive. And the moment you woke up, you knew you needed to pray. What am I praying about? You don't know. And then you pray. That thing keeps you there until 6 a.m. And when you finish praying, you sense you are so tired. But something has begun to happen in your spirit. The flesh has been mortified to a degree where you can now pick heavenly signals. And some of those things God will not tell you until you go to heaven. And then he will tell you that day you woke up to pray. I intercepted a rape attempt. That day you woke up to pray, a vulnerable girl was about to be slaughtered. I needed an angel to appear, but the legalities of the natural realm would not permit it. So I needed intercessors to speak it in the spirit. And when you woke up, you were the one who activated that angel. Hope you know, Peter was kept in prison. Helplessly, he would have been slaughtered like James. But he said prayers were was made of the church for him. Instantly, an angel stepped into the prison. The doors opened on their own accord. The chains fell up. The soldiers fell down. What activated such power? The power for deliverance was always present, but he needed priesthood to provoke it. When God begins to train you in intercession, he's bringing you into partnership with him in advancing his agenda on the earth. It's bigger than your private matters. When you begin to pray, the first point of reference is the flesh. Prayer will attack everything that is selfish. Prayer will attack everything that is a personal agenda, unless it has not become a lifestyle. When it begins, sometimes you want to pray, you will forget everything you wanted to tell God about. You will weep on the prayer altar for 3 hours. When you finish and you want to go, that's when you now remember the prayer request you brought was taken from your head. But when you do it, you will discover that even those ones that you wanted to pray about, God was already mindful. This is the journey of priesthood. When you break flesh, then you enter alignment. Alignment is the second layer of intercession. What happens in alignment is that your prayer begins to activate signals. Sometimes you are praying, your hand becomes hot. And then you are wondering, what's happening to me? Every time you start praying, your hand becomes hot. Meanwhile, I can assure you some people, what I'm saying is strange. It's a sign of your journey. If these things are strange, it means you need to intensify, because it's a journey. Meanwhile, I've shared with you before that the best prayer people are women. Because there's an emotional dimension that strengthens prayer that most men don't have. The emotional cord of women is so active. So sometimes, if a little burden comes upon them, they can weep on that burden for 4 hours. Some of those tendencies were implanted in you to strengthen you in the spirit. When you pray flesh down, you enter alignment. And in alignment, signals begin to come. And sometimes as you are praying, your hand is burning. And then you are wondering, what is this? After a while, the Holy Ghost will now tell you, when your hand begins to burn, that time a scepter has been put in your hand. Anything you say will happen. That's how people grow. So when you are praying now, you are waiting for the scepter, because you have gone to that level where you can kill flesh. But there are some people that flesh is so strong, they can't pray for 2 hours. So they can't cross the threshold to enter alignment. Because sometimes it will take a while for those distractions in your mind to become quiet. It takes a while. But when you journey to the place of alignment and you start receiving signals, you will now start hearing strange things. That's when you will know that priesthood brings you to God's presence. As those things come, you say, anything you say happen. So when you are praying, you are just journeying. You are journeying. When your hand begins to burn, you can tell a witch to die. The moment you decree it, it happens. When your hand begins to burn, you can command your child, who is lawless, that from today, begin to fear God. You will be amazed. It will be like manipulation, but there are powers in the heavens. When your hand begins to burn, sometimes you can speak and you can change things from the presidency, and they will never know you are the one. You know, the most powerful men on earth are not the apostles that preach on crusade grounds. They are not the evangelists. Some of them are hidden on the altar. You will need God to introduce them to you. That's why in Colossians 4:12, Paul had to introduce Epaphras. That you don't know, you are hailing bishops in Colossus. He says it's Epaphras that is making you stand. He's a born servant of Christ, laboring in prayer. Nobody know him. But when Epaphras speaks, things happen. When a man journeys to the place of alignment, powers begin to come to him. Dimensions begin to come to him. Graces begin to come to him. So at first, when God is telling you to abandon your personal agenda, you thought God was being unfair. But God doesn't want to come every day to answer your prayers. God wants you to become the answer. That's why I said you will be a joy of many generations. So God will rather grow you. It's just like parenting. You don't want to keep giving to your child every day. That's why sometimes you send your child to a boarding house. As he's going, on the last day he's crying. He's crying as if he will die. You say bye. You know that after 6 years, he will come back with an SSE. And when that is done, you still kick him out to the university. And so sometimes for 14 years, your beloved child is not with you. You go to the kitchen, you say, oh, if my daughter was here. But you know that if you don't give your daughter value, she will be dependent on her life. So even though those 14 years was difficult, you will send her to build capacity. When she comes back from the university, the next time, even her will not want to come and stay in the house anymore. And your daughter will become the answer to your prayers. That's how God works with men too. He's not just wanting to, every day you kneel down, he comes and solve your problem. When you start priesthood, he will forget about your problem. He say, grow on the altar. When you grow, some of the things you call him for, when you speak, they begin to answer. You have journeyed in intercession. That point is called alignment point, where men begin to wield powers. That's how we grow in God's kingdom. You begin to peak from the realm of God. And then when you grow past that level, there's another layer. It's called the realm of warfare. God will hide you until you mature. Because there are many spirits that want to undermine what God is doing in families. There are many spirits that want to undermine what God is doing in nations. God has prophesied that a nation will become great, and then principalities enter that nation. They bring corruption. They bring violence. They bring fear. They bring all kinds of things. What are they trying to achieve? To ensure that what God said will not come to pass. And God is too big. He can't come down from heaven to fight those spirits. So many times, when you are growing, you are his battle axe. He is waiting for you to mature to a level. And when you mature, when God wants to fight, you are the weapons that he puts on display. You know, when you go online, once in a while, the military of many nations, they display their weapons. You hear that the American army have 30 submarines. They have this flying jumbo jet. They have this. They have this Raptor F-22. They have this weapon. They display it so that when you see their military might, you'll be intimidated. A point comes when God wants to fight. He will now raise Mommy Opiaga. If the devil sees, he knows this one has tenacity. If she starts crying, things will go wrong. So the devil will withdraw. You become God's weapon. He puts you on the shelf and he prides himself with you. Did you not read that when Lucifer, when Satan went to God, God didn't speak with him? He said, have you considered my servant Job? Go and battle with Job. You can't. This realm is bigger than you. So when you grow in priesthood, from dealing with flesh, enter alignment, you become God's weapon. And when you become God's weapon, he introduces you to warfare. So a point will come, God will raise you to fight corruption. Part of the things you are doing here is to fight immorality and corruption. That's why many times when mama comes up, she's antagonizing immorality, indecent dressing. And those are their dimensions of battle. And many young ladies, many families have been rescued because of that priesthood. If there is no priesthood, say it from morning to night, nothing will happen. Families will still break, things will still go wrong. But when there's a priesthood, God gives you a kind of burden. That burden, you will face it until you mount that gate and shut it. There are many people in this country who will not sleep. Every day they rise up, they pray against corruption. They pray against corruption. And you are wondering, is that all you know? That's a priest. That's the gate God gave him. And so long as he breathes, he will mount that gate until he leaves this world. If he keeps that gate and is able to shut out corruption, it will become a star in the kingdom. There are many people that the gate God sent them to mount is families. So when they wake up, they are praying against divorce. They are praying against infidelity. And they will be praying this prayer and crying. And when you come, the person is praying from you, you pray from your need. That person is praying from a burden. He has become God's warrior. So the same cries that families cry when they divorce, That's what that person is speaking. So that tears is not her tears. She is presenting the tears of those who have been hurt before God. That tears is what we create intervention. When God finds such men, they are precious in His sight. This is why God is looking for priests. Because priests will be God's gatekeepers. Priests will be God's intervention tools. Priests will be God's weapon of war. So when God wants to do anything, the people He can trust are priests. When you become a priest, you don't have a life of your own anymore. God can come around 1 a.m. when others are sleeping, because you are His weapon. God can come around 3 a.m. Sometimes you leave a crusade, you are so tired. You fell on the bed, you say, we die here. I'm not standing from this bed until 2 p.m. tomorrow. And the moment you fell on the bed, an angel enters your room and says, we have to go to war. You will wake up, your back will be aching. Your eyes will be heavy. But you don't have a life anymore. You will drag yourself to the prayer room. Because God wants to fight and you are His weapon. When you have a pistol and you want to fight, will you ask the pistol for permission? When there's crisis, you remove it and shoot. So everything God wants to do, He picks you. But you have to journey from flesh into alignment before you become God's weapon. When you become God's weapon, you become His instrument of warfare. That's why we are not the same in this kingdom. There are some men that won't die. If things are to go wrong with them, God can give up 200 people. And say, you say, is God biased? He's not biased. This world now is an agenda. God has an agenda He wants to fulfill. And those who are more important will rather stay here. Because in the realm of God, death is not bad. The Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the dying of His saint. So God is just calling you, come back home. Come back home. But those who are still relevant in the battlefield, He will keep them there. That's why sometimes for one man to die, 50 men can die. Because those men are returning home. This one is still fighting in the battlefield. If I call him home, there will be a gap. A gate will be left vacant. And for this gate to be left vacant, I rather call 50 other people who are not doing anything to come home. There is pleasure in heaven. Come and relax here. But those who are warriors, they will remain in the field. While others are praying, Lord, give us long life, there are those who don't pray for long life. God Himself will keep them here. Did you not read about Simeon? He said, now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of God. The guy couldn't die. He wanted to die. Death won't come. There was no way he could die. God kept him there to bring Jesus through prayer. And the day he saw the baby Jesus, he said, thank God, I can die now. Meanwhile, there were many people who were killed. Some were slaughtered. Priests can't be killed. Priests can't be slaughtered. We are not victims. We are weapons. So even when you are taken unaware, the jealousy of God will show up. Sometimes the angel that partner with you in battle, when he sees that you are in trouble, he will come out. He will show up. This is God's insurance system that He wants to raise priests. If you are a priest, even the devil knows he can't dare your quarters. Because you are a weapon. If he tries it, he's in trouble. Because if he takes one, you will go for 10,000 demons. And because he doesn't want casualty in his realm, he will avoid you quietly. So when God is raising priests, He's not just calling people to pray. He wants to mature a generation. So that when He has a need, they can stand. And you will tell yourself, as far as I'm concerned, the lawlessness in Lagos will stop. And then as one man, you reconstruct the civilization of a city. They may not know, but you are the spiritual governor of that city. Because what you say is what happens. It takes powers to get there. Because the things you see happening, they are products of demonic intelligence. So you leave men, you enter the realm of the spirit. And you begin to fight the spirit that want to sabotage the agenda of God. That's what God wants to achieve. So the first layer of priesthood is intercession. When you mature from intercession, then you cross to another level. The second level is called the level of the guardians. The guardians are not just men of prayer. The guardians, they have grown to a level where God uses them to secure territorial integrity. We are not the same.
Make no mistakes about it.
People come, they say, are we not all Christians? Did Jesus not die for all of us? It's true. But the Jesus that died for all of us, what are you doing for him? That's what determines your relevance. He died for all of us, but some of us are doing, for are we not all Nigerians? There are some Nigerians today that if they say Abuja shut down, there is nothing you can do about it. If you stand up and say, are we not all Nigerians? We are all Nigerians. But among all of us Nigerians, some are presidents, some are senators, some are governors, some are military generals. So we are all Nigerians, but we are doing different things with different authority level experientially. That's how he works in the spirit. When a man grows from intercession, he becomes a guardian. A guardian is a territorial gatekeeper. There's a level you are where you are watching over families. There's a level you get to. Nothing happens in a city without your permission. In Acts chapter 9, from verse 6, Saul got letters from elders in Jerusalem, and he was going to Damascus to kill Christians. There are many intercessors in Damascus, but there was a guardian. Because of that guardian, when Paul entered the border of Damascus, Jesus appeared and struck him down. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard to kick against the pricks. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? When Jesus finished with him, he said, go into the city, you'll be told what to do. How can Jesus appear to a man and send him to another man? Because the man that invoked that power was a guardian. And in Acts chapter 9 verse 10, the same Jesus went and met the guardian. And he said, Ananias, Paul has entered your city. He said, go and pray for him, let his eyes open. Ananias said, no, is this not the man that took letters to come here and wreak havoc on the church? Jesus said, just leave him. I want him to do a great work for me. The man had to talk with Jesus. Jesus had to entreat him. And when he received that command from Jesus, he went to Paul and said, brother Saul, he said, the Jesus that appeared to you on your way have sent me to you. That means you can do what you want to. go to work. We are not the same. You need to discern people. Sometimes your business is not working. There is somebody that has that scepter. Find him. Some of the prayers you are praying to God, the answer is already in the body of Christ. Our dishonor will not let us collect it. Something you need to honor who has to collect. You are working. You say, me too, I can pray. Oh, you have not discerned the body. That's why Paul said, for this purpose, many die. Many are sick. Many are weak because they have not discerned the Lord's body. I come to a meeting like this. I see a woman who has been in family for 50 years. All her children are doing well. She is living in peace. I come, I see I'm an apostle. Kneel down, let me pray for you. Do I have sense? I just got married. My marriage is 9 months. Wouldn't I kneel down quickly for this custodian to put upon my life whatever it is God has given her for the past 50 years? And then you will be struggling with your wife every day. You say you are an apostle. You have not discerned the Lord's body. You come for a meeting, you say you are a guest minister. Guess what? Some people have worked with the Lord for 60 years, never falling. You hear of their testimonies about integrity. You won't rush to them and honor them so that they will put their hand on you and drop something. That's why we struggle when we shouldn't. Even Jesus went and knelt down before John the Baptist. He said, suffer it to be so for now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Some people are custodians. Because John is a path maker. And for Jesus to walk on the highway, he must discern John. When you grow in priesthood, the point comes, you become a custodian. We may be, all of us may be here, we are not the same. When you come for a meeting like this, sometimes you see another person who has been a coordinator for 15 years. You are just 2 years and you are struggling. You go to the person and receive impartation. What is it you know that is making your work flourish? I don't want to fail in God's assignment. And then you discover that what you will receive from that meeting will be greater than the message. Because they are custodians in our midst. We are not the same. We are not the same. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 36, we saw a custodian. I mentioned him already, Simeon. When others are doing politics, that they are Sanhedrin members, this man was, he had a secret that would activate the Savior, and he kept it. Then you have the waters. The waters, they bring judgment. They have grown with God to a level where God can entrust them with the power to judge others. If you know what man can become with God, you will keep quiet. You will keep quiet. You know, a watcher is not just a gatekeeper. A watcher can judge. And I will show you scriptures here. That there are certain men that God has trusted them so much that he has given them power to judge others. You know, when Aaron and Miriam dishonored Moses, before Moses spoke, down, and God told them, are you not afraid? How can God be threatening one man because of another man? Are you not afraid? He said, other prophets I speak to in visions, in dreams, and in similitude. He said, but Moses, my servant, I talk to him face to face. How dare you say we are all men of God? Are you not afraid? Instantly, Miriam was struck with leprosy. Can God judge his own because of another? He's a watcher. I'm saying this. I know the place of idolizing men, and it's not godly. I also know the place of men trying to deify themselves. It's not godly. But I still know that one of the greatest threats of our generation is rebellion. People wake up with revelation, and they want to attack somebody that has done something for 50 years. Do you know where he's standing with God? One person fall under the power when you shout, and then you say we are all anointed. There are men that if they judge, it will stand. When Korah, Nathan, and Abiram try to dishonor Moses and Aaron, he said, unless I'm not called of God. He said, if you die a normal death, I'm not a prophet. He said, the earth will open her mouth and swallow you. Even the earth obeyed his voice. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed Moses. I'm not saying this so that you will be, men will now deify themselves. That's not my point. I'm just saying this so that you know the level people can grow to in God. That they can judge wickedness. Let me read the scripture for you in New Testament. So you know what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 to 11, Paul went to preach to the proconsul. That's like a governor of a city. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, from verse 6 to 11. And here was this man, a sorcerer, called Bar Jesus. And he came to stop what Paul was trying to do. And then you say, we have the spirit of grace. We are in the era of grace. We don't judge. That's the era. But the authorities that men have, they judge on behalf of God. That's why Paul said we will judge angels. Because there's a place a man gets to that he judges on behalf of God. God told the 12 disciples, he said, you will sit with me on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in eternity. Realms of judgment that God commits to people. And Paul said, the hand of God is upon you. You will be blind for a season. And the man went blind. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, Peter came to the church. A sorcerer who repented, gave his heart to Christ, came to Peter to ask for the Holy Ghost with money. He said, your money perish with you. And Peter judged him in the era of grace. Men have grown. That thing is not just them trying to do it. It's the Holy Ghost that moves on their inside. So when certain things happen, the Holy Ghost moves, they speak. The reason they are able to pick those signals is because their priesthood have grown to that level. That was why in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias sold his property and came to deceive the church, Peter said, why has the devil entered your heart and made you lie to the Holy Ghost? He fell down and died. It's not just them trying to curse people. No! In this era, we don't curse. But there are times when the Holy Ghost wants to judge men. He finds priests that he has tamed to a point where it's no longer their flesh walking. And he talks judgment through them. It's a realm in priesthood. This is where we grow to. Before you leave this world, ensure you really grow in God. Ensure you grow in God. Finally, is the judges. The judges are lawmakers. They are like magistrates in the spirit. When they speak, it becomes a law. God brings them, God trusts them that much to allow their words to become law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, Paul said, concerning virgins, I have not received any commandment from the Lord. You know, the scriptures are the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That means the scriptures are the words of God. Paul said, concerning virgins, God have not spoken to me. He said, but as a man who has obtained mercy, I want to speak on this matter. And the things Paul said became scriptures. That's a judge. This is not a place of pride and intimidation. It's actually a place of death. A man dies so much that God completely dominates him. When you see them, you will know. They are so meek. They are so humble. They are so broken. I'm not talking about arrogant people who want to use perception engineering to manipulate people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about dead men that God flows through them anyhow he wants to, including judgment. He said, concerning virgins. The people who work in these things don't even talk about it. When you find a man saying these kinds of things and trying to oppress or manipulate people, he's not there. Because if he's there, he will be afraid of it. The reason is because when God brings you to this level of entrustment, if you sin, if you offend him, he can't forgive you. This is where Moses was walking. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, the Bible said the laws that God gave, he said the law became Moses. He said when Moses is read, 2 Corinthians 3:15. So the Torah is actually Moses. Moses became the law.
That means everything Moses says is the law of God. He said when Moses is read, in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 9, he called it the laws of Moses, not the laws of God. But when you get there, you become completely dead to God. Only God can function through you. If you offend him, he can't forgive you. That's why when Moses heard, he told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses allowed anger and struck the rock. He said, you will not see the promised land. Moses tried to beg him. He said, don't pray to me. I can't forgive you. The reason is because he has brought you into the realm of glory. You are participating in his glory. And then you violate him at that point. You can't be forgiven. You become like a celestial being. You become like a creature of heaven. That's why when Lucifer failed God, he couldn't forgive him. Why am I sharing this? So you will be motivated to grow in God. Because the things God has for us, the Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has he entered the heart of man. The things God has for us, you can't imagine it. You literally grow until you become not just the son of Jesus, but Jesus calls you his brother. That's the level that God has placed for man. That man can grow until he becomes brothers with Jesus. Your God becomes your brother. That's why I say he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. That's height that man can enter into. Where God can entrust you with secrets. Where God can entrust you with keys over territories. Where God can entrust you with power to judge. And God can entrust you with the power to make laws. Because you have become one with him. This is the journey of priesthood. Priesthood is not just about praying loud. It's about transformations. It's about translations. It's about transfigurations into fullness of stature in Christ. This is why we are gathered. That as you return back to your constituency, you will be able to find the burdens of God for that territory. Then you know you are an intercessor. That as you return to your territory, you will be able to secure the integrity of your borders. That's called the office of a guardian. As you return to your territory, you will be able to keep the secrets of God that govern the victories of that land. Is the place of the guardian. And as you return, God can entrust you with the powers of judgment. Not to afflict men, but to preserve his heritage. Is the place of the water. And that as you return, God can trust you to make spiritual laws that will give the body of Christ an advantage even for the next 100 years. Is the place of the judge. Why do you think we are confident today that Nigeria will succeed? It's because men like Pa Elton, they spoke the future of this land. They altered it as eternal oracles that this country will be a trigger of the gospel in Africa. And so we know that no matter what happens, apostles will rise from this nation that will determine the fate of Africa in the kingdom. This is why men are rising. We are not rising because we are special. We are rising because ranking men brought legislations years before we were born. And because of their utterances and authority, talking the mysteries of the kingdom, it's not because they read too much. It's not because there was something special about them. But a pathway has already been created by judges in the past. And we will do the next generation evil if we don't grow enough in God to create an inheritance for them in God. The things we say will become the hope of tomorrow. This is why we must grow. You came here, you met something. Don't eat that thing up and live here desolate. You know, when the patriarchs of old are about to die, they will tell their children to gather around them. They say, gather around me, ye sons of Jacob. Come around, you children of Israel. I will tell you the things that will befall you. He didn't say he wanted to prophesy. He wanted to shape their destiny with words. That's a judge. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. All the kings of Israel must come from the lineage of Judah. That's a judge talking. It's a law in the spirit. It's a law. Please bow your heads. Let's pray. I see the Lord. I see the Lord exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. Can you talk to the Lord? Tell him that you want to become the incense of worship, the fragrance.
The worship of the people of the earth.
The Lord is looking for wombs that can carry bodies. Tell him you are ready. Avail yourself. Tongues that can proclaim laws and judgments that will favor the people of God.
Upon the throne who reigns forevermore.
Holy, 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 holy are you, Lord. Holy, 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 holy are you, Lord. We cry, you are holy,
holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy. Covenant. And the way to make covenant with the Spirit is to present your words as tokens. And so this morning, some of us have to pledge our allegiance to that monarch again. And tell him, Father, if you need a woman to stand in the gap, I'm ready. Some of us will make covenants of times in God's presence. Some of us will make covenants of resources. But if you need a woman, if you need a man, find me. Those were the words of Captain Kuma. He said, Lord, if you use nothing, then use me. Because all of me is yours. You want to make a covenant to the Lord today? Our world is dying. Iniquity threatens our existence. Immorality is about to erode the borders of our habitation. We are the men that can cry, Lord, restore. We are the watchers that stand upon the mountains and preserve the heritage of Israel. Our men are few, our ranks are depleted.
Holy, holy,
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Hey, holy are you, Lord. We cry, you are holy. Call Mama up so that she can speak prophetically over every one of us this morning. As many as are making commitments, rededications, covenants, just sustain that atmosphere and posture as God's servant comes up to speak over us and to release the oracles of God.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website or rocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.